Good morning, everybody. As we come to church this morning to seek first the kingdom of God, we're going to return to Galilee today. I arranged the rain so that you'd feel a little bit watery. But we're going to reflect this morning on Jesus' first recorded public command in his ministry. But first of all, a few verses from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Amen. And so we'll join together and sing number 467, Morning Has Broken. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we've just sung your praises, we come this morning to worship you because we have a reason to praise. We praise you because you are so awesome. Praise you because you are great and because your greatness is beyond anything that we can picture in our minds. We thank you for not only making the world, but also for making us and giving us life. We thank you that you showed your love and care in a way that we could understand. In Jesus Christ, you came and shared our world so that we might enter your kingdom. We praise you for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that he called the disciples to follow him and to be with him. We praise you that you know us completely. There is not one thing about us that you do not know. You know our names and our hearts. You know the things that make us afraid and the things that make us happy and excited. You know our questions and our doubts. You know our hopes and our dreams. You know our strengths and our weaknesses. You know our sin and our selfishness. You know us completely, but still you call us to follow Jesus and to serve him the whole of our lives. Father, as we come this morning to confess, to repent, forgive us our futile attempts to make ourselves worthy of your love and mercy. Forgive us that we still try to overcome our sin and selfishness in our own strength. Forgive us when we are self-satisfied or when we think that we've arrived. Forgive us for being content with offering you anything less than the best of our time, our talents, our service, and our worship. Forgive us for setting ourselves impossible goals and for falling flat on our faces through our refusal to trust you. Father God, forgive us for standing still and not walking and growing in Christ. We thank you that we can share all that is on our hearts. And Father, we ask that you forgive us, renew our lives, and do all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So if you remember last week, we looked at the reading as Jesus began his ministry, as Jesus began to teach. And I did say last week that those passages, there was just so much in them that we might have to revisit. So for those of you who left your bookmarks in the Bible from last week, can you turn again to page 968, Matthew 4. We're just going to take it a little bit shorter this week, looking specifically at the section Jesus begins to preach, verses 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then we're just going to jump through to verse 17, because this is the verse that we're going to look at. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in that one verse, we get the emphasis that Jesus' ministry has become entirely established after he moved to Capernaum. He fully embraced the mission that his father had given to him as he began to preach and teach and heal, as we were thinking about last week. We know that after the arrest of John the Baptist, that Matthew shows that Jesus' ministry began. And we get, through Matthew and Mark, the first recorded public command of Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, or as it says in other translations, is at hand. That call marked the beginning of Jesus' preaching in Galilee, demanding a change of heart and a turning away from sin. As I was saying last week, it's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. The difference, though, John preached that message to Israel as the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. He called the people to get ready before the Messiah arrived and established the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached the same message, but he did so as the Messiah himself. He called the people to repent, but he would also call them to submit to and follow him as the Son of God. And as we hear both messages, they emphasize that people cannot participate in God's kingdom without first repenting of their sins, changing the course of their lives to follow the way of Christ. And so we can't do that without keeping our eyes on Jesus. So we'll sing number 712, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you. Do you want the warmth or do you want... Take it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung those words, we thank you. We come because we have a reason to worship, a reason to praise, a reason to be thankful. As we look now, Lord, on what it means to truly repent, Lord, come into each of our hearts, that we would look at your face, that we would hear your voice, and that you would speak into each one of us. Amen. When I used to teach the girls in Girls Brigade, when we were doing different stories in the Bible, sometimes we'd make road signs. Anyone ever done that with Sunday school and things? Made road signs so that, you know, I thought it was, realised now it was good teaching for when they started their driving lessons, because they would know the difference between a command and a warning and information. So drivers, what does a rectangle sign mean? Right, you can all retake your driving test. Information. Good, well done, Debbie. You can drive again. Yeah. She doesn't take any notice. Is that what you just said?
I was thinking of a zoo sign.
A zoo sign?
Yes, an elephant.
No preach on an elephant this morning, guys. Okay, so you got the gist now. So what's a triangle?
Warning.
Warning, yes. And that means you need to take caution. Or as I often say, that it's not an advisory, it's a, you do it, yeah, yes. And then we get to the circle, which is the command. That is, you must.
You must stop.
Yeah. The speed limit isn't something that you aim for, that you aim to exceed. It's a command. And as I was thinking about that again this morning, and or as I was preparing the preach, I sometimes wish that the Bible had those signs, that they had a little circle, that they had a little triangle and a rectangle, so that we would know. Because, you know, often we do take things as a, yeah, okay, I'll see how I feel about that. A warning about what? I'm okay, I'm invincible. Information on how to live my life. I don't need the Bible. I can just go online and they'll tell me how I should live my life. The first command of Jesus' public ministry with a big fat circle around it. Repent. He spoke that command indiscriminately to all who would listen. It was a call for a radical inward change towards God and to humankind. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. It's not a word that we say very often, is it? Have you said it this week?
No.
To yourself or to anybody else? Have you said sorry?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, Steve, you have such a hard life. What a monster you are, Sue. Leave him alone. Did you mean it, though, Steve? Do you have to say it hundreds of times because you say it, but then you just carry on doing?
No, I say it in advance to say it.
So how is repenting working for you? Obviously not very well, Steve. Have we done any repenting today yet? Or have we just focused on getting ourselves here on time? How often do we repent? Do we think it's a necessary...
Not as often as we should.
Do we think about repenting? Do we save up a whole chunk of it for later? So we can do it all in one hit, or as Steve starts first thing in the morning... thinking, well, I'm going to do this anyway, so I might as well say I'm sorry now. So what, in that case then, does repentance even look like? What is Jesus looking for when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What is he asking of me? What is he asking of you? Do we even understand it, if we're honest? Well, look at you, holy lot. Yeah, I've got this repentance thing sorted. We say our sorry prayers, don't we? Just had a period of confession in our prayer time. And I suspect as I was saying it, you were thinking, I've done that and that. Do we really understand repentance? If you look it up, you know me, I love a dictionary definition. It says, it's a verb, so we've got to do something. To feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoings or sin. Yeah? Kind of agree. Cambridge Dictionary, a little bit posher, a little bit more explicit. To be very sorry for something bad you have done in the past and wish that you had not done it. It says he repented of his sins just hours before he died. Now, I always say that's a bit late. Let's do it as a daily exercise. If we look in the Bible, repent means a fundamental change of mind, heart, and direction. A complete turnaround from sin towards God. And it comes from the Greek that means to change one's mind. And also from the Hebrew word, it means to turn or return. It goes beyond mere remorse to involve a deliberate, active redirection of life. We often feel sorry for Judas in the Bible. He had to be the one that did what he did. He showed remorse. But did he actually have any indication that he would turn his life around? And we know from the ending that he didn't. And so when we think about repentance, it's a change of mind. It's a shift. It's a change of our perspective. We recognize our sin, that it's offensive to God. And it doesn't agree with God's standard. It's not just stopping our wrong actions, but actively turning towards God. Sometimes we're so remorseful that we actually just want to hide, don't we? God can't see us if we don't look wrong. But also it means that we're going to change, and that change shows fruit. Isn't that what the Bible talks about, that we're going to be fruitful? So if we want to, it's a bit like cutting the old dead wood, isn't it, off your trees and stuff. If you want nice new fruit, you chop off the dead bits. It's the fruit that shows a changed life. But it's ongoing. It's not a once and it's all done. It's a process of aligning our lives with God's will. And that's why Mark, if you read the same verse in Mark chapter 1, he links it with faith. And it's considered a gift that leads to the forgiveness of sins. Now, over time, we may have been told or come to believe that repentance is a negative thing. You've all gone really quiet. No, but it's a process, isn't it? You hear the word repent or sorry or confess and you think, oh, where's she going? Trust me, I had to write this. It's about us having done something wrong or bad. It's about our misbehaviour. Is that what you've kind of grown up thinking? But then that understanding of repentance makes our behaviour the central issue. And so it puts us on a course of always trying to be good enough. And I don't know about you, but that's difficult and quite exhausting when you set your own precedent of how you're going to behave. We need to think about who we're doing it for. Are we doing it for Jesus? Are we doing it for our nearest and dearest or anyone else? Now, I do think that's a good start, but I don't think it goes far enough. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying in today's gospel. Because I think that small way of looking at repentance doesn't expand our lives. It's just another way of saying, stop, don't do that. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody says don't, it's usually a, you know, keep off the grass, that, as I've said before, means let's just try that. It doesn't call us to anything new. So what then this morning if we renewed repentance positively? Because it's Jesus who's asking, it's Jesus who's commanding and enabling for our own benefit, because it then means we can have that life in abundance that he promised. Repentance in the Bible involves, as I said, a complete change of heart and mind, leading to different actions. It recognizes that our sin is offensive to God. To repent is to make an about turn, a heart directed turn away from self to God. It sets us on a new course, away from the past towards a future that is ruled by God. It acknowledges that the Lord reigns supreme over our existence. So, we're feeling positive now. Yeah, I can hear it exhaling a breath. What then if repentance is really a call to something new? Now that would work if we think about what follows, and we heard the verses last week. Isn't that what we see happening when Jesus calls Andrew and Peter and James and John? Matthew doesn't describe any bad behavior on their part, and I'm sure there was some, plenty. Jesus doesn't criticize their behavior or accuse them of any wrongdoing. They're just fishermen doing their thing, casting their nets, mending their nets, sailing little boats on the sea in Galilee, making a living. Jesus sees them and says, what does he say? Follow me. He could have just said, repent. And they may have been in earshot when he said, repent, for the kingdom is near. But he said, follow me. And they do. Peter and Andrew leave their nets, and James and John leave their boat and their father. They're stepping into a larger life with Jesus. Their catch, the content of their lives, will be more than nets. They won't stop fishing in the sense that Jesus says that you will fish for people. They won't stop being who they are. They will more fully become who they already are, who Jesus sees them. So then what if that is repentance? Haven't we sometimes wanted or needed more in life? Doing that something new for God? Haven't there been times when we've been looking for renewal? So maybe repentance is a process of growing up, growing in our faith and our service to our Lord, becoming more truly ourselves, the person that God meant us to be. Repentance, as the Old Testament explains, calls for a change in our attitude towards God that impacts our actions and our life choices. Because if you remember from last week, for those that were here, when we repent, there are no obstacles to hearing God's call. It focuses us on turning from self-reliance to trust in Christ, that we welcome the nearness of God's kingdom. When we're reflecting his light, if you remember last week, offering his hope, sharing his grace and mercy, helping to heal our world, the kingdom of heaven draws near. That's what we want, isn't it? That's why we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. That's what it means that the light has come into the world. The kingdom of heaven comes near when Jesus teaches and proclaims and heals. And it comes near when his church, when each one of us does the same. Sometimes Our life is constricted by the same old patterns of seeing and thinking and behaving. My favourite phrase, we've always done it that way. Even makes me cringe saying it out loud. We can't imagine doing it any other way. Repent. Sometimes we let our past and our history, our wounds and our fears keep our life so small. We play it safe and we push aside our dreams of something more. Jesus calls us to repent. If we want to get something new and somewhere new in life, we must, as the saying goes, let go and let God. If we want to see something new, it must help us to look in a different direction. If we want to hold something new or different, we must need to let go of what already is in our hands. Maybe it's time to be like James and John and leave our boats and follow him. And we'll look at that a bit more next time. So ponder with me, what is constricting your life today? What would it be like? What would it mean for us to get rid of the stuff that clutters, the stuff that we need to repent and give over to God permanently? What things or relationships are ensnaring and entangling us? What patterns, habits, or beliefs have snared and captured us? What do we need to leave behind today? And what would that take? What are those little boxes that contain our life and keep it so small? Is it self-sufficiency or familiarity? Have we ever thought of repentance in those ways? Each of them is a letting go, an exchanging of what it is for, what it might be when we let go and let God. Maybe repentance is less about where we've been and more about where we're going. Less about what we've done or left undone and more about what we are becoming. Maybe repentance is less about our past and more about our future. What if that is how we understand and practice repentance? If that is what repentance is like, what will our repentance be today? What's the next new thing in life for us today? First of all, we have to repent to God. We have to confess. We have to acknowledge that we were wrong. Express regret. Commit to change and ask for forgiveness. We repent not because we've been bad, but because we're worth it. Because Jesus died for each and every one of us. And God has great plans for all who will follow him. And as we gather around our Lord's table shortly, we can give thanks for all that he has done in our lives and all that he will do when we trust him and repent totally. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've dealt with us kindly in your mercy, gently with your grace, and firmly through your power. We offer ourselves to you now, that we may become channels of your mercy, gentleness, and power to those who need to be made whole. Give us forgiving hearts, repenting hearts, as a sign that we have been forgiven, that we can walk in your light of hope and joy, knowing that you are Lord of all. Amen. So repentance is not as bad as you thought, is it? We're going to sing number 921 as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table. Purify my heart. All who truly and sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that you are sinners saved by grace, draw near with faith and take this sacrament for your encouragement and growth in grace. This service serves as a moment to reorientate our hearts towards the kingdom and to receive strength for our faith journey. As our Lord graciously invites us to his supper, let us be aware again of the significance. It is an occasion of remembrance when we call to mind that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. It is an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. It is an opportunity for fellowship with others in Christ's body, his church. It is a time when we look forward with delight in his coming again. It focuses on turning from self-reliance to trust in Christ, welcoming the nearness of God's kingdom. Its emphasis on repentance, receiving grace through the bread and wine, and reorientating life towards our King. We read that the King has come and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us turn from our sin and ourselves and trust in Him to reconcile us to God. And so we pray a prayer that's been based on Psalm 51 by Joan Stott. God of salvation's joy, we gather to celebrate and revere you. We come realizing that we are broken. Forgive and recreate us. God of unfailing love, we gather to worship and honor you. We come, and because of your compassion, forgive and renew us. God of new beginnings, we gather to praise and thank you. We come, and through your grace and mercy, forgive and restore us, so that with clean hearts we may truly worship you. And in an attitude of prayer, we hear the words from 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Lord, as we read those words, we do so not in our own strength, but with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you called us to repent, for the kingdom is near. We confess that we often trust in our own efforts rather than your grace. And so we turn from our selfish ways and seek your righteousness. We join in the praise, Lord, for your cleansing us from all sin. O God, have mercy on us, we pray. In your mercy, make us clean from our sins. Wipe away every failing and make us new in your sight. Restore us, deliver us, and recreate us, O Lord. Amen. Continue to read from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we pray. Loving God and Father, we praise you for the work of your creation that the bread and the juice represent. In your abundance, you have provided for the needs of our bodies. We praise you even more for the work of salvation that these elements signify. Seeing the need of our souls, you met it in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, you made possible the forgiveness of our sins and offer to us eternal life. As bread and juice nourish our bodies, so may your Holy Spirit nourish our souls. so that we may be empowered and equipped through for your service, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat. As we receive this bread and cup, we are made one with Christ, joined as his body, flowing with his life. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own personal response. The bread we break is the bread of life, and that life is the hope of the world. As you retain the cup, please, as you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of us being the family and the body of Christ. The cup we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel. That is good news to all who will receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. And so we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for feeding us at the table of your Son. May we who have received the bread of eternal life and the cup of your saving love be strengthened by the gifts of your grace until we share the feast of your glory. Sustain us with your Spirit, that we may turn from the world's ways and serve you here on earth until our joy is complete in your eternal kingdom. Amen. And that's why we can sing of our Lord's amazing grace as we sing together number 31, Amazing Grace. Pray. In the darkness, light shines. In the midst of troubled waters, a hand reaches out. We are not alone on this journey of faith. When we seek God, we shall find God. God forgives, renews, and restores. Let us go forth and do the work of the Lord that we serve. Amen.